And if we take that seriously, then you and I should give our government some credit for doing the good that it has done. These are the things that we are to give to Caesar. But it's also imperative that we give to God what is God's. In fact, understanding the proper relationship of God to government was one of the most important things that America had to get right to succeed. You know, the majority of our nation's founders were very clear on two truths concerning the proper relationship between government and God. First of all, they understood that government and religion were separate. You know, the founders of our nations came from countries where Christianity and a particular denomination had been established as a state religion. Government leadership, church leadership, it was one and the same. People who had an office in the church also had an office in the government or in the palace. This sounded like a great idea at first. It really seemed to be the right thing. I mean, Caesar and God were getting married. Awesome. But what God brought to the marriage got moved to the basement. And the political agenda overcame the spiritual agenda. And religion began to be used to manipulate politics and manipulate people. And then money was changing hands, and oh, it got to be a mess. And those who came to America decided that was never going to happen again. So our founders decreed in the First Amendment to our Constitution, which was in my brain when I was talking to the children. Now, I am sorry if this sounds like an American government lesson. I've been studying the American government this week. But you will see why this is important in just a minute. The First Amendment to our Constitution reads like this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And then it goes on to say, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This is the Establishment Clause. The Establishment Clause says government should never blend with religion, but the following clause says government should never ban religion. Just like the Establishment Clause has been manipulated and redefined in the world in which we live, the second clause has too. And people, we have been told, we have been made to believe that the free exercise of religion means the freedom to do what we want in the privacy of our own home and the privacy of our church, but that's not what it meant. Princeton University historian Robbie George, these are his words. Religious liberty, as the founders conceived it, was not merely the freedom to worship or the freedom to say prayers in private or at the dinner table or at one's bedside. Religious freedom included the freedom to take our faith out into the public square and to proclaim the great moral principles that we believe are essential to justice and the common good of the whole society. It has been indisputably documented that many of the founders believed the values of the Judeo-Christian tradition were indispensable to the health and the survival of the American experiment. In fact, any republic that was going to give this much freedom to its people needed to have a moral foundation in order to survive. John Adams, second president, signer of the Declaration of Independence, listen to his words. There is no government armed with enough power capable of contending with human passions that are unbridled by morality and religion. You just can't make enough laws to make people act right. I mean, that's just my translation of John Adams. You don't have enough. You can't make enough laws to make somebody act right. That's a heart change. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. Our Constitution doesn't work for any other kind of people. If we lose our morals, if we lose our religious compass, our source of understanding, what is right and good, our personal responsibility, we are sunk as a nation. It'll be chaos. It will unravel if we lose that vision, that foundational set of values. Jedediah Morse, real famous early educator, statesman as well, he wrote these words. And they're kind of funny because it's old. to the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican form of government and all blessing which flows from them must fall with them. Our leaders felt passionately about the importance of sharing religious values because it underscored and imprinted into hearts character and truth and good conscience. You know, these things that were going to give us this ability to live with each other in peace and happiness. That has to be in our hearts. That can't be imposed from the outside. Today, you see, we are in jeopardy of giving too much to Caesar and not enough to God. You know, governments is interpreting this establishment clause of our Constitution in ways that our founding fathers never intended. I heard someone say in the news this way, the establishment clause gives us freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. When the establishment clause is being interpreted as banning religious language or religious ideas from public places, you know, people of faith, we need to speak out. When moral truths as just foundational, as universally recognized, as fundamental as the Ten Commandments are being banned from the public square, Caesar is taking too much. When customs as lukewarm as acknowledging the grace by which we all live are now being stricken from high school graduations because some individual citizens finds the words offensive, you know, it's time for people of faith to stand up and say, you know, feel free to not pray when I'm praying, but please do not censor my religious liberty. When government forces religious institutions to pay for health services or accept lifestyles that violate their moral conscience, you know, people of faith, we need to object. In his biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Eric Metaxas, he described what one German called a spiral of silence. See if you can identify with this. As the cultural movement in Germany moved toward the establishment of the Third Reich, it became harder and harder to speak out against it. If the majority of people who had real problems with how the nation was moving had stood up early and said, stop, what is going here is not right, the horror of Germany losing its moral compass might have been avoided. But most people, and if you study this, you will know this to be true, including the Christian community, do you know what? Never said a word. Christian community never said a word against Hitler until the noose had tightened so tight that it was too late. And the time came when it was impossible to speak out one word critical of the government without being silenced, and you know what that meant. Now is our time to speak. We shouldn't demonize our leaders. We're not living in a fascist regime. If there is a change in leadership in the next election, and there will be, we're not going to be living in one then either. It hasn't happened yet. There is no Hitler on our immediate horizon, but we are on a serious slide as a nation. Our understanding of the value of life, the covenants we make in marriage, that it's not about love, it's about procreation. Our religious liberties, the ultimate values that drive our behavior and our thinking, all of these ways of living at peace with each other, they are all in serious danger of disappearing. And as Christians, we need to stand up. We need to look at the way we are living ourselves. We need to align our lives with the life of Jesus so that we make other people hungry for the lives that they see us live. We need to use our vote to advance the values and the policies we believe in. You know me, I would never begin to tell you how to vote. But when 50% of Christians don't go to the polls, that's not a political problem, that's a spiritual problem. That means that 50% of Christians are not using the influence that God Himself has given us. We need to use our influence. If we don't, then we're to blame. We also need to study the issues. We need to know the facts. We can't just repeat what we hear people say. We've got to do our homework. We've got to go to websites. We've got to study. We've got to research the issues. We've got to know what we're talking about. And if we don't know what we're talking about, then we need to keep our mouth shut. And we need to speak the truth in love. Because if we can't speak the truth in love, we are probably not speaking the truth. We need to reflect the servant heart of Jesus in all that we do. And not confuse that with being weak. Jesus shows us the greatest form of power and of influence. Remember that the most significant battle of our time is not Republicans against Democrats. You need to understand that. That's small potatoes. That's a tiny little battle in the big picture. The most significant battle of our time is between the evil that would erase God's name and voice from public places and consciences of men and women. And those who know that such an act is in opposition to our Constitution and against the will of God and is very, very dangerous to the welfare of all people, including atheists. Now, let's be sure to give government its due. But let's also hold fast and work together and not compromise the morals and the freedoms that are a precious gift of God for all people. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, these are precarious times. And as Christians, Father, we do not walk our line, we walk yours. And we pray, Father God, you would give us wisdom for the moment, words for the time, and that we would understand and have in our hearts the unchanging truth of your word, that we would always speak the truth in love, that we would not compromise, but that we would not bend under the pressure. We love you, Lord. We know the times are short, but we pray that you would make us your faithful people. But we pray it in the name of the one, the only one who makes it possible, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.